Father's Day. We know that Father's Day might be a little mixed for some people. It may not be your favorite holiday. We realize that. The truth is, some of us have had great relationships with our dads. Some of us may have had fathers who passed away. You may have grown up with someone who filled a role for you as a father because your father wasn't really there. And others may have grown up without any of these. And so we recognize that. You know, also, for those of us who are dads, we know that Father's Day can be a challenge as well. You know, Pastor Ron, I think last year, the year before, had shared about the greeting card business being such a boon on Mother's Day and how they make so much money and there's so many cards sent on Mother's Day, but Father's Day is pretty much a bust for the greeting card business. Dads kind of seem to get the slip on that. And you know, Father's Day sermons have a reputation sometimes for being kind of harsh. I spoke with a buddy of mine who says, you know, he comes to Father's Day every year and it's kind of his annual day of beating, you know, just to find out how bad he is and just a reminder how far he has to go in becoming a better father. And our hope today is that you will be able to see fatherhood in a special light, in a positive light. You know, God revealed himself to us in Scripture as our Heavenly Father. Fatherhood is his idea. And so our hope this morning is that you will walk away with a better understanding of fatherhood and especially of your Father in heaven. A few weeks ago, we were talking about Father's Day and what we might do here at Meadowbrook. And we've been on this series on the family starting on Mother's Day and looking at different aspects of the family. And today we're going to end this here with a Father's Day message. And we were talking while we were on a pastor's retreat or pastor's conference that we go to, and I kind of realized, I said, you guys realize that we have five pastors that are all in different places, different stages of life in fatherhood. You know, Pastor John is engaged to be married, which means that there's a possibility that he could become a father here in the near future. Pastor Aaron has a one-year-old daughter, and he is a new dad. And so he is just brand new into this fatherhood thing, and it's been an exciting year for him so far. And then we've got Pastor Adam, who has three children, ages 7, 4, and 2. So he is right in the thick of these young kids, dealing with that and what it means to be a dad for those kids. And I really need your prayers because I am a father of 2 teenagers now. Yes, yes. So, and then our patriarch of the group, Pastor Ron, he is a father of 3 adult children. He has a daughter-in-law, a son-in-law, and he has 5 grandchildren and 1 on the way. And so we thought this morning it would be really good to hear 5 different perspectives on fatherhood, 5 guys' views on fatherhood. So I hope you'll enjoy this and be inspired today about God as our Father and what fatherhood's all about.
Awesome. Can I just say we look a little bit like a boy band up there? It's pretty, and a pretty old one of that, let's face it. There's ain't One Direction here. It's so good to be here. I just want to start out by just letting you know that I am a long way from fatherhood. Okay, so don't get any ideas. I'm not even married yet, okay? So I'm not ready for that. I think this is pretty new to me. Obviously, I don't know as much about fatherhood as these guys. I think Ken asked me to speak so he could call the sermon 5 Guys. That's probably the only reason. But I had really great role models. I mean, I did. I had really great male role models in my life. I was really fortunate. I had a great dad who cared for me. Had a grandfather who, you know, was awesome. And I had an uncle who was great. And each of those guys were pastors in the local church. And so each of those guys, I had this great opportunity to be mentored and encouraged and to be spiritually challenged by those guys. And I had these guys in my life that cared for me, loved me. They were caring. They were kind. They were protective. They provided for me. But one of the things that I loved more than anything was they always spent time with me. They were always there for me, you know, no matter what. And I would always love the conversations I would have with them, especially my dad. Because me and my dad, one thing we would always do no matter what, we'd always go to the soccer game. And we'd always go and watch the famous Manchester United. If you don't know about them, you should learn. I won't tell you what their name is, the Red Devils. We shouldn't really talk about that in church, but they're a great team. And we would go, and the one thing I would always remember was the journey there and the journey back, because we'd always have great conversations. And so when I look back at my childhood and I look back at my life, I realize that God has in some ways been preparing me for fatherhood in the future. But really, more than anything, not just preparing me for fatherhood, but God has prepared me for his future plans. Fatherhood may be a part of that, but it may not as well. But one of the things I've also realized growing up is I had great fathers. But as I've grown up, I've also realized that a lot of people don't have great fathers. And especially as a children's pastor, I've seen a lot of kids and youth who don't have fathers at all. In fact, I was just saying 2 years ago, a couple of years ago, I had a mother approach me from the church of some kids that I had really taken under my wing a little bit. And she said to me, she said, one morning, her son was coming down excitedly to breakfast. And he comes down the stairs wearing his new pink shirt. And he comes down, he runs down, he welcomes and greets his father that morning. And the father turns to him and says, "Oh, son, real men don't wear pink. Go upstairs and change it." Well, of course, the child was kind of shocked. And he says, "Well, Pastor John wears pink." Sadly, the father turned to him and said, "Well, do you want Pastor John to be your father?" Man, there's so many people out there who don't necessarily have great fathers or who don't have fathers at all. And I think one of the things for me is I'm in a stage of preparation that one day, hopefully, fingers crossed, I'll get married. And then, you know, she's still got a way to go to say yes. And hopefully we'll have kids. But I don't think that I should have to wait for the future to be a father. I think that I can be a father figure to people now. And I think we can be a father figure to people who don't have fathers. Because the thing is, if we need people to understand God as father, then they need people who they can see on earth who look like a father figure. So that's what I want to share with you. Thank you.
I still remember before we had our little girl that everyone kept coming up to me and said, "Oh, your wife's pregnant. Let me tell you right away, your life is going to change." I can't tell you how many times people came up and told me that. And after, I was like, "Yeah, I get it, you know, like, but I had no idea." Like, honestly, I really did not. I thought that eating was just going to fit perfectly into our life the way it was, and we'll just figure it out. It'll be fine. But we went from, "Hey, you want to go to the movies on Friday night?" till 3 weeks from now. "Is it okay if we spend like 3 hours? Can we get a babysitter booked? And, well, can we be gone that long? I don't even know. Let's just try it." And, or even going to the grocery store, it's like, "We've been here for 2 hours," like when she was first born, "We've been here for 2 hours. We got to get home because this thing is about ready to blow." You know what I'm saying? Like, we got to get going. And my life got almost pretty much turned upside down. And I still remember when I first held her, this connection, you know, the first time you hold this child and you're like, "Wow, this is my child. This is God's gift to me. This isn't someone else's kid. This is my child." And the profound connection and love that you have for that child. And then you get home from the hospital and you're like, "What am I supposed to do now?" what does this look like? And through all of those poopy diapers and staying up way too late and getting up in the middle of the night. And I even recently, Eden had a thing where she would like to bite me, you know. She got really mad at me. I didn't like that one either. She's like, "She bit me on the shoulder and like broke skin." I was like, "Dang, girl, that hurt." Or another time when she jumped up on the table and I set her down 3 times and said, "We can't jump on the table." And then she did it again. And so then I had to put her in timeout. And afterwards, I held her and said, "You didn't know I love you, but I have to make sure you understand you can't jump on the table." And she looked at me and said, "Bye-bye." I was like, "Uh-uh, girl." So those you had all these moments. And what God has really taught me is he's taught me again what it means to have a passion and a love for somebody. You know, it was one thing with my wife as I wooed her, and the teenagers went on the Rockaway trip, heard a lot about that, but because we went all over the place and different memories that came up as we went around town. But it was another thing when this little girl who can't say, "Dad, I love you," who can't give me a hug, who I have to attend to her every need, every day. It's very different. And it pushes you to a different place to understand what it means to love. And I think God intended it to be that way. Because when we look at his relationship with us and how much he really truly does love us, it helps us to better understand our Father. And a lot of times I felt lost or confused. And how can I love my daughter? And whenever I feel like that, I just look to my Heavenly Father. I just want to read this passage from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says this: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Here's a little different version for us today. "Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He did not love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us." Love like that. That's the kind of love that God has called us as fathers to be for our kids. It's the kind of love that God showed us. He loved us when we betrayed him and turned our backs on him. When we totally rejected him, he still loved us. He still sent his son for us. He loved us despite our messes that we've created and the circumstances we've placed ourselves in. He still loves us. He loves us to the point that he gave of himself sacrificially. He gave us his very life so we could have freedom, so we can enjoy happiness in this life. A lot of times, what I've learned is that love truly does equal sacrifice. And probably a greater way than I never thought I would ever learn, but here I am. I've had to sacrifice, and we as fathers and as parents, we sacrifice our wants and our time and our heart. Why? Because we love our kids, and we want them to experience happiness and freedom. So it's not... Well, let me just say this. I heard a quote from a person who was doing some work in a country, and time again, she would sacrifice her time and energy. And in this interview, they asked her, "Why do you sacrifice so much?" And she said this very profound thing. I'll never forget it. I've told our students this story many times, but she said, "Is it truly a sacrifice if you really believe in it?" If we really believe in our kids, if we really believe in our future, if we really believe that love, if we love them, that it's not only going to change their life, but the lives that they have later and the relationships they have later and create a ripple effect. Is it truly a sacrifice? In the end, I know it's hard, and there are days where I want to pull my hair. But there are moments like yesterday when I came home from Rockaway, and Eden was at the door waiting for me, gave me the biggest hug, and said, "Dad, Dad," like 50 million times. And you just remind yourself, it's worth it. It's so worth it. It's worth it. All the times that we sacrifice when no one else sees, or maybe they do, it's worth it. Dads, I want to remind you of that. Know that your sacrifice will pay off in long-lasting relationships with your kids that will have an impact in their kids' lives and for generations to come. What we're giving them is really truly a strong foundation to depend on, to lean on, in times where they feel like everything else is falling apart. That's what you are, dads. Thanks.
Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned." Time and age seem to have a way of revealing things about our parents that we were blinded to in our youth. They really did know more than we gave them credit for in our childhood and our adolescence. I was fortunate to have a great dad in my life. My dad was in no way perfect, but he was exactly what I needed from a father growing up. This past January, I had to say goodbye to my dad. I can't say that I was ready for his passing, but I can say that he was. You see, my dad had received the greatest gift his heavenly father could give his child. He had received the gift mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We all have different views of what a father looks like. Some of us have a great relationship with our dad. Some of us have a strained relationship with our dad. And some of you may not even know who your father is. Our desire today is that regardless of your view of your heavenly father, of your earthly father, that we can help you gain a better view of who our heavenly father wants to be in your life. In addition to God having a plan and purpose for each of our lives, as Pastor John shared, and in addition to being passionate, loving, and sacrificial towards his children, as Pastor Aaron shared, our Heavenly Father is also a protector of his children. He desires to see his children kept safe from harm. Being a dad of three young children has put me in a position of constantly needing to keep them safe from things that can hurt them, teaching them things like not putting forks in outlets, not touching hot stoves, and not playing in the street, among others. I desire to provide a healthy environment where my children can feel safe. As dads, we can see dangers that our children cannot. Psalms chapter 23, verse 1 through 4 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me." Our Father, our Shepherd, sees dangers that we do not. That's why the psalmist can say, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil," because he knows the Father's heart is to protect his children. Many scriptures refer to God as a shepherd, and as a shepherd, God wants us, his flock, to understand his parameters, his boundaries. Just like earthly parents have rules and boundaries they want their children to understand and obey, so does our Heavenly Father. The first part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23 that I referenced earlier states, "The wages of sin is death." I've earned death, but that's not what God gave me. He didn't leave it at that. He said, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." Our Heavenly Father, our Shepherd, doesn't just point out the dangers. He protects us from them. The scripture states that through our sin, our disobedience, we've earned death, but God has given us eternal life through his Son, Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 and 12 say, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness." We don't say enough how important fathers are in the lives of children. Men in my generation and culture have tainted the view of fatherhood in such a way that it's hard to explain to children that God wants to be their Heavenly Father, because these children haven't experienced the love and encouragement of an earthly father. They've been hurt, abandoned, neglected. And because of it, they want nothing to do with God because they think he'll be the same way. Men, dads, it's time for us to protect our children the way that God designed us to. It is time that we stand in the gap for those children who are fatherless. It is time that we paint them a new picture of who God can and wants to be in their lives. It is time to show them a heavenly father who protects them from danger and gives them gifts. I read the poem, The Dash, at my dad's funeral just a few months ago, and I wanted to read it again because I feel like it might bring this point home. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on the tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time they spent alive here on earth. And now only those who love them know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. So think about it long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I'm proud of how my dad spent his dash, spent his life. He desired to point others to Christ. Dads, men, how do you want your children to remember your dash, your lives? My prayer is that our children will see and remember men who were willing to not only point out the dangers, but were there, were present to protect them from those dangers. Father God, help me to understand your heart towards me so that I can become a better father to my children and the fatherless around me. Help me to keep my focus on you, the author and perfecter of my faith. Help me to stand in the gap for those who need a father. I ask it in your son's name. Amen.
You know, fatherhood is not easy. It's challenging. I remember when I first got married 26 years ago, my daughter, she's 13 now, she would hate to see that picture. It didn't come up in first service, but I'm sure her hair is not perfect or something. I think she's beautiful, but there's a picture of my family. But when Wendy and I got married, the idea of fatherhood scared me. And one of the things that made me nervous was, how in the world can I afford this? Because I wasn't making much money back then. Wendy was in graduate school, and it was quite a challenge. I find it sort of humorous now. I've talked to many people who are, many guys who are on the verge of possibly becoming dads, and they say, you know, we're not gonna start a family until we can afford it. And I'm like, it always makes me laugh. I'm like, listen, I've learned you can never afford kids, you know. Thankfully, we have a God who does provide. I've experienced and seen that. But if there's one thing I have learned is that kids are expensive. You know, I've got some bad news for Pastor Aaron. I just Googled this and found out that they said a child born in 2015 will cost $233,000 to raise. That's what they calculate. And that does not include college, by the way. So let me tell you, it's amazing. I just came back from vacation. God has blessed us enough that we were able to go on a trip, and we were down in Florida, and though we didn't go to Disney this year, we have gone there in the past. And did you know, Pastor Adam, that people are considered adults at age 11 there? So, I mean, I was at the ticket booth, and they're saying that I had to buy an adult ticket for my kids. And I'm like, well, listen, I know that they're older than 11, but they still act like they're less than 11. And my daughter's like, Dad, you act like less than 11. I said, well, they didn't give me a discount either. So it's really, really tough. And I mourn the loss of the kids menu. You know, in April, my daughter turned 13. And I used to be able to go to the restaurants. And today, still, she has an appetite that would fit the kids menu. But she's 13. And when it says 12 and under, it is not cool to order off the kids menu. And so I've been experiencing a little bit more of that sticker shock now. And my son's the worst. You know, he's 16, but if I don't pay attention, he'll be the waiter will come and he'll order, you know, a hamburger, and he'll be like, oh, and can I get a side of this, and can I get a bowl of soup too, and I saw they had that special strawberry lemonade thing out there. Can I get one of those? And before you know it, his $9-$10 meal is $18. You know, I'm like, what in the world are you doing, kid? So kids are expensive. You know, one of the things that I do know that as a dad, and most dads that I know, is providing for our kids is a really big deal. You know, I've met some incredible men who have sacrificed so much to take care of their kids. I remember a story of my good friend, Reverend Harold Davis, who grew up in West Virginia. His dad was a coal miner, and his dad came home one night late, and his wife said, "We don't have any food." And it was late, the sun was going down, and he told his son, "Son, come on." And they walked halfway across town, and Reverend Davis says he watched his dad go up to a gentleman that he knew that would do this for him and said, "Let me cut your grass." And the gentleman said, "It's too late. Let me just give you some money now. You can come back and cut tomorrow." He goes, "No, I can't do that. I've got to earn my money." And so he cut enough grass so that he got enough money to go and buy some food for that night. And what an incredible sacrifice that was. I also know that there's even some men here in our own church who have sacrificed so much by leaving their family and their friends and even positions of respect and authority in their country in Africa and left that behind and humbled themselves and are working very, very hard in a position lower than they had before, only because they love their kids so much they want them to have an opportunity to get a great start here in America. Sacrifice is really hard, and it's hard because we are sinful people and we're selfish and we think of ourselves a lot, but dads somehow so often will overcome that and work to provide for their kids, at least a lot of the dads that I know. You know, a good father, though, provides more than just the material. A good father provides much more than that. They provide love and support and encouragement and wisdom. I had an incredible dad. He was a godly man, and if you didn't know my dad, you missed out. I really wish you did. And one of the things I miss so much about my dad is the wisdom and support that he offered me. He was just a phone call away, a visit away. I could just connect with him and talk with him, and he provided me so much more than he did financially. I never had want. I never struggled with wondering where our next meal was coming from, or whether I had a place to lay my head. I mean, Dad could have provided a little bit more. You know, I didn't always have the nicest shoes, the new Nikes, or the latest fashion things. But Dad took care of me. And that's something that I've realized that dads do. Dads do a lot of things in taking care of their kids that their kids don't even know about. We provide so much for our kids. Pastor Adam was talking about, you know, protecting our kids. You know, dads see dangers and dads see things that kids don't. And so we work to try to protect our kids. And we also do that to provide for our kids. But the truth is, we need to remember to listen to the wisdom that our dads offer. You know, throughout Scripture, and this is a message to you kids in the audience today, and even us older kids, is to realize that our dads usually don't give us bad advice. And so often, how much better off we would all be if we had just listened to our parents. And God tells us in Scripture, He says, "Children, obey your parents." And it's not because He, you know, wants to dictate how life goes, but He says, it's the best. Your parents are going to give you the best wisdom. And God, throughout Scripture, shows us that if we will trust Him and go His way and follow His wisdom, how much better our lives would be. Proverbs 13 verse 1 says, "My son, listen to your father's instruction." And you know how the saying goes, it's like leading a horse to water. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And if our kids would just listen to us, so often I find that with my kids, you know, all of a sudden they're like, it's amazing. Wendy and I see the light go on in Nathan's head going, "Oh, you were right. My way wasn't the right way." But the truth is, fathers do struggle to know if we're doing the right thing. We struggle knowing if we are providing the best, whether it's advice or even our finances. And I remember when my dad didn't have as much time to live, he questioned. He goes, you know, he wondered if he was a good dad. And I thought that was crazy. It's like, "Dad, you were an amazing dad." But that's part of our nature as dads, to wonder, are we doing the best thing? You know, it's, again, this reflection of who God is versus us. And we realize that God is a good father. and he provides for us, but he doesn't always give us everything that we want. And that's something that we as God's children need to understand, that sometimes the answer is not going to be yes, and we have to just trust him through that. And sometimes, you know, one of the things my kids know very well, because I remind them all the time, is they're spoiled. So you are spoiled. And they know they're spoiled. And they understand that, you know, we do so much. And sometimes I wonder, am I doing too much? Do I need to sometimes say no and allow them to struggle or work through something? And I think God wants that for us as well. But the scripture that we're going to look at today, Matthew 7, verse 9 and 10 says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" See, God, Jesus Christ right there, this is the red letters. He's telling us this is how God is. He says, look around you. You fathers here on earth, even though you are fallen, even though you are weak, even though you are limited in what you can provide, you still do your best for your kids. And how much more will God do for you? And one of the things that he teaches us here is the importance of prayer. Yes, God provides, and we know that God does so much for us that we never even ask for, that we never even think about. But God calls us to come to him in prayer. And I find that when my kids come to me and ask me for something, often my first tendency is to figure out a way to provide that for them. Sometimes even before I realize, I probably shouldn't give that to them. You know, my kids know that they can ask for ice cream, and somehow we get ice cream, you know? I don't know how that works, but I just love my kids so much. That's really what it is. But my son, you know, he's not here today because he's at a music camp at the U of I, and he's a musician, and he plays the clarinet. And the clarinet that he had for marching band was a student clarinet. It's plastic, and it sounded great to me. But as he's becoming better, taking lessons, he's learning that this isn't the instrument that I need. I need a better instrument. And so he comes to me, and he says, "Dad, I need a better instrument." And I'm like, okay, well, let's look it up. And I look, what? Are you kidding me? Is this thing made of gold? What's the deal? I don't get it. And, you know, the good news is that a lot of dads are hunters and gatherers. And so we're good at this. And so I went right into hunter and gatherer mode. And I looked around, and I was able to find a great deal on a really nice two different instruments. And found him the bass clarinet, which is the big one, and the intermediate wooden clarinet, and he got some really nice instruments for a lot less expensive than they were supposed to be. But it's because I love my kid and I want to provide for him. And how much more does God want to provide for you if we will just ask? And so I just encourage us all to remember this scripture, that we have a Heavenly Father who provides for us, and he wants us to go to him in prayer and tell him what our needs are. And we need to be prepared to trust him through those times when he doesn't come through the way we want him to, but know that he is so much greater than our earthly fathers who did their best to try to take care of us and provide for us.
Well, it's good to be a part of the five guys without the burgers and fries here today. Clearly had this overwhelming feeling of being old when I was sitting up there. Got patriarch Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Ron is how I felt. Parenting is clearly a challenge, not an accurate science. We do our best under God to parent, but perspective does change as you get older. I remember the guy who wrote a book before he had any children, John's age, 10 Commandments on Raising Children. And then had that young child that he had, infant, became a elementary age child, and he wrote a sequel, 10 Suggestions on Raising Children. And then that child became a teenager. And he wrote a sequel to the sequel, 10 Random Thoughts on Raising Children. That's the way it feels like sometimes. But as I look back and I have the opportunity to just reflect on what is really becoming a legacy of my dad, my mom, and the faith that they imparted. Though it wasn't perfect, it was a faith that drew me in influence toward Christ. And now I've had the opportunity to do that with my wife, with our kids, and then I watch them now as they are parenting their children and leading them to Jesus. It's really quite fulfilling. A while back, I had a conversation. It was really several years ago. I had a conversation with a young man who was a father, and he was struggling. He was fatigued. He had insomnia. He was anxious. I asked him, "What's wrong?" And I thought possibly, he might have been depressed. I looked at him, and he's a handsome man himself. He had a beautiful wife. He had two wonderful kids, and he was healthy himself, and thought maybe he's depressed. And he waved his hand, and he said, "No, clearly that wasn't the right diagnosis for him. No," he said, "everything's good. It's good at home. It's good with my kids. Yes, work is demanding, but it's rewarding. So things are going okay." But you could sense the tension and the stress of this young father. His shoulders rounded as if carrying the heaviest load. And he hesitantly and cautiously started out sharing. And then suddenly he blurted out, "I'm afraid I won't be able to keep up. I'm afraid I won't be able to keep up." He continued, I'm afraid I won't be able to please everyone. I won't be able to measure up. I won't be able to be the husband that I need to be. I won't be able to be the father that I need to be. I won't be able to be who I need to be to my boss and to my friends and to our church family." And I looked into his eyes. He was frightened, and I went into that pastor counseling mode, that mindset, and I was recalling what I had read and what I had learned, and my words spilled out. "If you were perfect, when would your children ever see you say, hear you say, 'I'm sorry'? If you were perfect, when would they see you broken before the Lord, contrite and humble, asking for forgiveness? If you were perfect, when would they ever see you work through conflict with their mother or with others? If you were perfect, when would they ever see you grapple with failure? If you were perfect, when would they ever see you and hear you express your need for God? If you were perfect, when would they ever see you vulnerable, weak, uncertain, asking God for wisdom, asking God for inner strength and divine guidance? Why would they need a heavenly father if their earthly father seemed so perfect without any need?" Some of the most tender moments with my children has been when I've confessed and I've shared my struggle. I've shared my sin. I've shared my shortcomings and some of my struggles and tendencies. Some of the moments of greatest healing in my marriage has been when I've told my wife, "I'm a jerk. I've blown it. I have no excuses. Please forgive me." Not only did I hope that these words would help this man, but I found just a strong sense of God's presence happening in my life at that moment in time too, where I was asking the Lord anew and afresh, God, help me to be real. Help me to be sincere. Help me to be who I am at home as I am at church. Help me to be authentic and genuine. Ron, keep it real. Be vulnerable. This word was important for me too. Those words of vulnerability probably have been far too few when our kids were growing up. But when they did occur, I noticed they created special bonds with my kids. And also a greater intimacy and honesty with my own wife, Sandy. Think of the pressure that we put on ourselves to be just that right, perfect father or husband. And we can't live up to it often. We can't live up to that highest standard. And the self-condemnation we feel because of failure and because of struggle and because of weakness. And then the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10, comes to us and tells us how unworthy we are and how we are not able to really be an effective father or husband. But when we point to God, when we direct our heart to God, and we point to His perfect Son, who is truly innocent and perfect, yet suffered and died for you and for me. What a difference that makes. What a load there can be that's lifted. When I act perfect, or I try to appear perfect, like I've never done anything wrong, like I've always got it right, like I never fail, and I try to cover up mistakes and never show my weakness, I will achieve what I'm desperately trying to avoid, and that is an unhealthy family. Confused, a troubled wife, and confused kids. What type of child will be created with perfect parents? A very troubled one, actually. Oh, how important it is that we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable to our wives and our children, and that we're humble and we're contrite with the Lord. A few weeks ago, I met with a great father of a great family here in our church. 5 beautiful kids, wonderful wife, serving the Lord, and are being faithful in every way. And he just asked me to lunch, and what he wanted to know is, as he's on that fatherhood journey, wanting to make sure his kids are raised in the faith and that they continue in their walk with God throughout the years, if I had any advice. And I thought about it for a few moments, and there certainly or a few little things you could maybe point out and think and say. But basically, what I had to share with him is, be real. Be authentic. Be transparent. Be vulnerable. Be sincere. Be the person that you are at home as you are at work and at church. Pursue the Lord. Recognize you make mistakes. Be able to recognize that, come before your kids in those ways. An authentic, genuine, imperfect father is filled with gratitude for the grace and the mercy of God in his life. He's committed to pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Not a religion of rules that are imposed in the home without grace, but pointing to a perfect Father, a perfect God who is full of grace and truth. He's one who encourages his kids' faith toward a heavenly perfect Father and his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. He's one who's committed to developing close relationships with his kids, close relationship with his wife. And that is a direct result of time and energy and cultivation. He pursues genuine emotional closeness with his family. He verbalizes love, provides appropriate touch. He's humble enough to say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" You know, even as I prepared this talk, I determined to look for ways for me to continue to grow and express gratitude and express grace and love and humility to my wife, to my kids, to my son-in-law, to my daughter-in-law, to my five grandchildren, to be able to help them to understand and be pointed to a perfect Heavenly Father through an imperfect vessel, through an imperfect Father, but one who is sincere enough and who is determined enough to try to do it right, to try to make it happen amidst all of the mistakes and all of the struggles and the issues that come in life. If any dad is here and you're really, really down on yourself, or you're having a really hard time, with all sincerity, offer yourself to the Lord anew and afresh and see how He can work through that imperfection and bring something good, something redemptive, something whole from that. I'd like for us to stand if we would. All of us are at different places in life, and I thought what would be a great way to conclude would be to give you the opportunity to receive prayer. Particularly fathers, men, young men, teenage men, but also for ladies that are carrying a burden, if there's concerns that they may have. I want to encourage you to come forward for prayer. Maybe your prayer is just that I would be encouraged. I would be inspired and challenged to be the best father, or to help my family. Maybe there's a particular burden or concern that your family is carrying right now, and you just want to offer that to the Lord. You'll humble yourself to just say, "Hey, can you pray with me about this?" I don't know what it might be for you, but I would like to see a number of us just come for prayer and just pray. Maybe you just want to take a moment and just pray by yourself. But let's open the altar here and let's pray as men. Let's pray as people who need the Lord. Okay, let's sing together. I love this song, "You're a Good, Good Father." And as Ian leads us, let's express our heart to the Lord.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard a tender whisper of love in the dead.